We're returning this morning to the Gospel of Luke in the 11th chapter. We'll be reading the first 13 verses, but we'll be focusing on the first few verses. What do you think about before you pray? And not like I mentioned with the kids this morning. I mean, if you're driving by and you notice an accident, or if someone just asked you to pray maybe to open a meeting or something like that you weren't expecting, then it's okay just to pray. But what about when it's your longer times of prayer, your morning prayers or evening prayers? Do we prepare to pray? Well, I'm reading a book. It's the one referred to on the back here, and there's a free copy online with a very interesting resource to track some words through the book, but you can also purchase that book. It's by Matthew Henry, who is known mostly for his commentary, but this is a fine resource on prayer. And he says this about preparing to pray: our spirits being composed into a very reverent and serious frame, our thoughts are gathered in, all that is within us charged in the name of the great God, carefully to attend the solemn and awful service that lies before us. And to keep close to it, we must, with fixed attention and application of mind and an active, lively faith, set the Lord before us, see his eye upon us, and set ourselves in his special presence, presenting ourselves to him as living sacrifices, which we desire may be holy and acceptable to God and a spiritual service, and then bind these festal sacrifices with cords up to the horns of the altar. It's one way to think about preparing to pray. And I must confess, I don't always do that, don't often enough do that, but we should consider doing just that. And today, in this passage of Luke, we're going to be entering into Jesus' teaching upon request how to pray. That's why this is often referred to, in addition to being called the Lord's Prayer, it's often referred to as the model prayer. The Lord's Prayer is familiar to most of us, and its place in Scripture may be familiar to some of us. Jesus wasn't praying when he said this prayer. He was teaching to pray. Prayer was very important to Jesus. There's some 25 occurrences in the Gospels where he's shown to be praying. Some of his prayers are recorded there. But on these two occasions, this model prayer, Jesus indeed is teaching. And I want to give a little bit of perspective on that before we move into the passage. This is found in, again, as you can see here, in Matthew 6 and in Luke 11. I've had people say, well, which is the correct version? As if there is a single version of this prayer. But Jesus was not teaching exact words to be repeated. As a matter of fact, in Matthew's gospel, he warns against vain repetition, careless repetition. But Jesus was giving principles by which to pray. This is not unusual. Anyone that's ever taught anyone to do anything or trained anyone to do anything, if you've done it more than once and you use the same principles but not exactly the same words, right? And Jesus, on multiple occasions, he probably used these words on many, many occasions. We just have the two that are recorded here. And so you see, between those two, there are some differences. There are some words that are in Matthew that aren't in Luke. Neither is more correct than the other, or neither is incorrect at all. You also notice that at the end, it doesn't say what we usually say at the end: for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. That's not in Scripture. It is a beautiful, biblical thing to pray. It's just not found in those specific words in the Bible. It's a doxology that was placed by the early church at the end of that prayer. And indeed, all those things are true, right? That God is the owner of the kingdom. He is all powerful, and all glory does belong to him. So we're looking at Luke today, but I want to briefly look at Matthew because it's just hard to escape because the two are so similar. But the circumstances in which he was teaching these two things is quite different. In Matthew 6, he was in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus was teaching about being salt and light, and he was teaching about what it means to be truly blessed, and he was teaching some correction of things about the law. And then he came to this idea of prayer, and he cautions his listeners two things not to do to begin with. On Tuesday mornings, we're going through Dr. Al Mohler's study on the Lord's Prayer, and he comments on that, that is how we often teach people things, right? If there's something wrong or dangerous, I know when I used to teach people about airplanes, there were these red buttons and switches, and I'd say, whatever you do, don't touch those. That's where we would start. Don't do that. And then you'd move on to the things they were to do. Well, that's what Jesus does here. And he tells them first, don't pray like a hypocrite. Don't pray that way. Don't pray for personal attention. That sometimes people say we shouldn't stand and pray because Jesus says don't stand like the hypocrites. But in Luke 18, we see that Jesus was not talking about their posture. He was talking about the personal glory they were seeking. They were standing up in the middle of the crowd and calling attention to themselves. Jesus says, don't do that. We'll leave that at that this morning. The second is that don't pray like the Gentiles do in that day. The Romans and the Greeks, they're babbling, repetitive prayers that they thought they would be heard just by saying it a lot. These are on two completely different scales of importance. I can't help but think of the Pledge of Allegiance. When I think of this, how many times have we heard that run through at breakneck speed without a single thought really to what a republic is or what it means to be a patriot or what it means to be a nation under God? I think the Lord's Prayer has occasionally been treated like that, maybe more than occasionally. We've prayed it. And in some circles, it's prayed in repetition, which kind of goes against Jesus' teaching, but without proper consideration for his holiness, his kingdom, his provision, our forgiveness, our forgiving, the depth of evil that seeks to draw us in, and our own proclivity just to be tempted. So in the middle of this teaching, Jesus tells us, don't pray like hypocrites, and don't pray without meaning. And if you look at that sheet there, you'll notice that two other differences in Matthew's gospel. One is the line, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is in Matthew. It's not in Luke. Just want to say this about that. We are the prayer when we're praying this. We're also the ones charged with doing God's will on earth. So when we pray, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're saying, may I do your will like the heavenly beings do your will. And how do we imagine that heavenly beings do God's will when God gives a command? I think they respond immediately, they do it well, they do it completely, and they do it with joy. So we're praying, I believe, for those things for us. That we should do God's will quickly, completely, well, and with joy. You also notice that in Matthew's gospel and Luke's, it says, lead us not into temptation, but only in Matthew does it say, but deliver us from evil. Again, briefly remembering God would never deliver us to evil. God will never tempt us. I think the point Jesus was teaching there is that on our own, left to our own devices, we will run full speed with open arms into temptation. And we're asking God to lead us not there, to lead us someplace other than where we would go. Well, with all that said, let's turn to our text for this morning. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Luke, beginning of chapter 11. And Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, I simply ask what that unnamed disciple asked. Lord, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So when you think about that, we're doing the same thing that that disciple did, and we're going to get the same response. He said, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus taught them to pray. And if our hearts are open to that same question, Lord, teach us to pray, that same request, then Jesus will, with his same words, teach us to pray this morning if we have ears to hear. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You may or may not be familiar with Ligon Duncan, a pastor, a great preacher, president of Reformed Seminary. He tells this story from his early days as a seminary student. His biblical theology professor opened and closed every class with these phenomenal prayers. The students were greatly moved. After a few weeks, a couple of the students got the courage to approach him and ask him how he learned to pray like that. And his answer was this, the Bible and Matthew Henry's book, A Method for Prayer. And for us, the first answer is undeniably necessary. We must learn the Bible. We talked about hearing from God's word last week, and we must learn to pray the Bible. God has given us the Psalms, the prayers of many people listed in Scripture. Not just for us to read, but to pray. And I've heard some people say, well, that kind of sounds like cheating. Well, it's not. I don't know what I'll say. It's not. It's God-inspired and God-approved. You know, he gave us these words. He gave us, matter of fact, you can go through the Psalms, and there's all sorts of resources to help you with this. For almost every station in life, every season of life, every emotion that you might have, we hear Jesus' very prayers himself here. God gave us this for many reasons. But one, to pray the Bible. And the second thing, which is far below the Bible, but far above nearly every other book ever written about prayer, is Matthew Henry's book, A Method for Prayer. Again, on that little insert, there's a place that tells you where you can buy it, but you can also get it for free online. And I just encourage you to do that because it is so helpful to help us learn how to pray. And that might even seem like just a crazy thought for something we've been doing probably most of us probably our whole lives. But these guys who walked up to Jesus, the one that went up and said, Lord, teach us to pray, been praying every day their whole lives. They'd been with him for a couple of years at this point. They had heard him teach how to pray, and yet there was something happening there. So like Ligon Duncan and his students asking their professor, Jesus' disciples got up their courage and one went to ask this question. Lord, teach us to pray. They knew that John had taught his disciples something that was different from what they had learned growing up. And so they expected that Jesus might have something to offer as well. Now, they had experienced things, right? They had gone out, they had healed people, they had sent demons running, they had shared the gospel with people, but I think they were beginning to understand that that didn't come from here. It came from here. But with Jesus, there was something else. There was something else about him. The way he put up with persecution, the way he was facing his death, the way people responded to him, there was something different. And they wanted it. We should want it. And so they go and they ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. Give us that connection with God that you have. And so Jesus says, and Luke records for us very simply, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. That's how he begins. And what we're seeing Luke give us here is part three, not the way it's divided. There's a little word called pericope, and it's a way that Scripture, in the way it's laid out, but not by chapters and verses, it's a way that Scripture can be set to see very specific things that are being taught. And Luke, this is the third of three things he's teaching us here that are vital to the Christian life. He taught in the Good Samaritan about love. With Martha and Mary, he taught about hearing God's word. And here he's teaching the third vital thing, that we must be people of prayer. I recently heard Derek Thomas say that if you want to humble somebody, ask them what their prayer life is like. And this week I heard a statistic that the average American evangelical churchgoer prays less than 3 minutes a day, and nearly all of that is at mealtime. In the Western world, we just don't pray. And so we're going to take some time today and for the next week or two and look at something that is so vital for us, and remember that the disciples, who at this point had spent 2 years of day-to-day contact learning from Jesus, still needed to be taught how to pray, and Jesus agreed because he taught. So for us, the same thing is true. So Jesus says to them, Father, hallowed be your name. And those two things I want us to think about today. I was once told that I shouldn't use Father too much when I prayed, because there were people that didn't have good fathers, and therefore it might put them off. And my response was, you know, I've never had a really nice car, but I know one when I see one, and I want one. And when we present God as Father, we're presenting what Father is. So if you had a father who failed you on earth, or if you had the greatest father you could ever think of happening, they all pale in comparison to God, our Heavenly Father. And Jesus says to pray this way. Jesus said to say this. So we should heed the words of Jesus. You know, just like we can pray to Jesus. We can pray to the Holy Spirit, and there are New Testament examples of both of those. And it's an okay thing to do, and sometimes for very specific circumstances, it is the right thing to do. But primarily, we should pray to the Father, because just like an earthly parent, we need to confess. Right? As children, we need to confess to our parents. And where does mercy come from? It comes from your father. It comes from your parent. And so we pray as Jesus told us to pray. Saying Father also recognizes the truth that we are God's children. This is true for the Jews who were separated to be the children of God, but it is also true for all of us who have been adopted and have become real children. Abraham may not know us and Israel may not acknowledge us, but God does. And he is our Father. And we may get so used to saying it that it may have lost some of its impact. Maybe we use the term, but it's just kind of, over time, gotten to where it doesn't mean as much as it should. The old Puritans used to say that one secret of prayer was to pray until you're praying. And I think Jesus is saying here, pray to your Father until you believe that he is your Father. So that's the first thing. Pray to the Father. And the second thing is hallowed, which is a term we just don't use much anymore, but it means to make holy or sacred. And we're not making God holy by our words, but we're recognizing it. And we're going to use it that way. Hallowed be your name. When we say that, we're going to use it that way. And this harkens back to the Ten Commandments, right? To not using God's name in vain. And we've said this in here before. That doesn't simply mean not saying God's name next to a swear word. To do something in vain means to do without purpose, without use. Right? Like a dog chasing the car down the interstate, you know, it's never going to get it. It's in vain. When we say God's word, God's name without purpose, we're doing it in vain. And we're saying when we pray this, we're not going to do that. We're going to pray that God's name be glorified. We're going to speak the glory and the sacredness of his name. Hallowed be your name. And Jesus leads with this. If you remember back to Genesis 3, right? We refer to that a lot here because that's the start of all our trouble. What was it that Satan was trying to convince Eve? That God wasn't all that big a deal. You just eat this and you'll be like him. God's not great. He's not worth living for. He's not glorious. So Jesus, I believe, starts this off with, if you're going to pray to God, realize to whom you're praying. Realize the door upon which you're knocking. Realize the throne in front of which you're about to bow down. God is holy. God is glorious. In ways that can be horrific if we don't approach well. You remember the names Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, who offered the unauthorized fire before the altar. Or Uzzah, who went to settle the ark back on the cart, which it was never supposed to be on to begin with. I'll never forget hearing R.C. Sproul say this, that he considered his hand cleaner than the earth which God had created, when he tried to stop it from falling. God is holy. His word must be obeyed. That's why they had the whole setup in the tabernacle and in the temple with the veil. And the high priest never was holy enough to go behind the veil, but he did do the things that God commanded to allow him to go behind the veil for that period of time, to be there in the presence of the mercy seat where God would come down and meet with man. Moses on the mountain, Lord, show me your glory. And God says, you can't stand to see my glory. And he put his hand and covered him and said, but you can see where I just was. And where God just was enough to cause Moses' face to glow. This is truth and this is real. And when we just run past this stuff, we are not honoring God the way we should. So when Hebrews 4 tells us we may boldly approach the throne, we need to remember, yes, we can, boldly, with confidence, but never arrogantly. Now, I've heard preachers command God to do things. One day they may have to answer for that command. If you've been here very long, you know that one of my favorite passages is the 6th chapter of Isaiah, when the vision of God caused Isaiah to come completely undone. God is holy. So when we pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," I think what we're really doing is praying two things. And I'll close with these two things. The two things I believe we're doing. One is we're recognizing the holiness of God, which should figuratively, if not literally, drive us to our knees. Because that awesome God is our Father, and he's getting ready to bend down and listen to us. I loved when I first heard that when Scripture says God inclines his ear to us, that the image that would have given in Hebrew was that of a father kneeling down as his child was running up the sidewalk. So our Father is listening to us, but we need to be humbled in his presence. And I think the second thing that we're praying there is that through our lives, other people would see the glory of God. Not in us, but through us. Your Father in heaven, who is holy, is so holy that we can't approach him on our own. We simply cannot. But the good news is, he sent his Son to breach that gap. That gap of sin, that place that we couldn't ever cross on our own. Christ stands between, the one mediator between us and God. Christ stands between, and with that, through him, through the blood, through Christ on the cross, we can approach the throne of a holy God who is our Father. Church, pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.